So this morning we're carrying on our Bible series, moving from origins and our freedom to perhaps probably one of the most challenging parts of this journey. This is the part where the clouds are coming. The storms are about to come. And you're looking up to the sky and you know when a storm's coming. You can see it. Before Beth and I had children, we had the chance to go to the United States for about 6 or 7 weeks, and we borrowed cars and we drove on road trips, mainly on the plains of the Midwest. And we had one of those days when we were driving when we knew there was a storm coming. We knew the clouds. And now we have storms here, but in those Midwest plains, there are some real storms. And at the time, there was a popular movie in the cinema at the time called Twister. And this was like probably mid-late 90s. And in that cinema, there was basically this group of people in Twister were chasing tornadoes. They were chasing storms. They were looking for storms. We weren't looking for storms, but this storm came. And the rain covered the windscreen completely. I could not see out of my windscreen. The water was just like gushing straight at us. Couldn't see a thing. Thankfully, in the Midwest, the roads are straight, which is pretty good because you need that when you can't see a thing. We could see out of our side window. And out of the side window, because the rain's coming straight at us, we could see, you know, with the water pouring, but we could see what was happening. And to the left of, no, to the right of me, where was I driving? That side? No, that side. To the left of me, trying to work out what side I was. The left of me, suddenly, in a moment, the car just revved up. Right? The car just went zoom like that. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't being a boy racer. I wasn't like trying to, you know, it just went like that, zoom like that. And a second later, literally just a second later, lightning struck right next to the car in the field next. And at that particular moment, in that storm, I had no control. I couldn't see where I was going. The car had got a mind of its own. I don't like automatics at the best of times, but this was an automatic, as pretty much every car in America is. And I couldn't control. I was out of control. No gears, nothing, vroom, like this. And I didn't know where I was going. Will we crash? Will we end up in the ditch? Or will the sun appear and the clouds disappear? Thankfully for that journey, the sun appeared, the clouds disappeared, and we were on a straight road and we were fine. But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? In that moment, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're heading, and we feel out of control. Now, right at this moment, with things that are happening around COVID and other things, it might feel that things are clearing up. Today, restrictions are eased. And we're thankful for those things. We're thankful, aren't we, to God for that. But that is only one aspect, a very tiny aspect in some ways of our lives. Because other of us might feel, regardless of COVID and other things, that we've fallen into a ditch. That we can't get out of that ditch. And if you're still self-isolating, which I know many of you are, you might feel like that. I cannot get out. And some of us are just driving through the storm, just praying and hoping for change, that the clouds will disappear. But there's one very obvious truth for all of us. Is that storms happen. Storms happen. Now, lots of things have happened in recent times that I can say I will never and will even probably never attempt to understand. There are times that I've cried out to God. And if you've cried out to God, the Bible reminds us that you are not alone. Because there are whole passages of the Bible of people crying out. There are chapters of the Bible. There's even a book in the Bible. These things called laments. We lament. Why has this happened? I can't understand. I can't understand why are we in this situation right now. But the great thing about this story of God is that alongside those cries is hope, is reassurance. The key verse this morning in this passage when we talk about peace is a very familiar one from Philippians 4:7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the cries, there is a peace that surpasses our understandings. So in the storm, we cry out, why? I think in the storm, we get angry at times. We might even get cynical. Why is this happening to me? Why is it other people? We might get jealous. We might say, why is it other people seem to have it easy? We might have doubts. But all the while, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is guarding our hearts and our minds. And if you don't want to get jealous, if you don't want to get cynical or angry, the peace of God is there for you. The peace of God is the answer. It will guard your hearts and your minds. because it goes deeper than any of our circumstances. The peace is stronger than any storm. And this kind of peace is that what God has for us. And it comes in the worst of times, and it comes in the best of times. A bit of Charles Dickens there, sorry, I have to get it. It comes in the best of times and the worst of times. Israel, you know, in the Old Testament, they'd known the worst of times. They'd known slavery. That was bad. And Derek talked about that last week. They'd known the depths. Freedom came. It wasn't always the best of times, even with freedom, but they had something to praise God about. The best of times. There's lots of foolishness. That's another Dickens. Is anyone going there? The worst of times came back. And they had a new storm to face. And this is the storm we're looking at today. It's a storm called exile. So around 600 BC, they were forced from their homeland. It was destroyed, and they were taken as captives yet again, but this time by the Babylonians. And they were forced to live in a far-off land as exiles. And this is perhaps another, perhaps along with that slavery, another dark, difficult period in the Old Testament. But you know, when we look at the big story of God, we are not trying to paper over those difficult, dark times. They are part of the big story of God. They are part of his story, and they are part of our story. None of us can exempt ourselves from pain or suffering or feelings of being in exile. In fact, we may actually be in exile right now. We may not be in the land. We might be in a foreign land right now. I know many of you are. We cannot exempt ourselves from these things. And we all have storms. And sometimes we face multiple storms. They all come at once. People have faced the storm of loss. Loss of job, loss of people, loss of loved ones, breakdown of relationships. And some of those things have all come at once. And in those storms, of course, we ask why. Why, God? Why is this suffering happening? And if you don't ask those questions, I would be a little bit worried, if I'm honest. It's a little bit robotic not to go into the world and say, why is this happening? Why are we going through these things? But with God, we can also say, Lord, how can we have peace in the storms? How can we have peace in the storms? We can ask that question too. And last week we entered in the promised land. Lord, thank you. You got us out of slavery. Thank you. You gave us freedom. But here we go, 700 years odd later. We're in the promised land and now we're thrown out. Why? Why, Lord? Well, let's put this in some history context then. So 600 BC, Babylonians are the new superpower. They've conquered Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people Israel. They've smashed down its walls. They've burned down the temple and they forced people out. And the Israelites make their way to Babylon. They're captive again, captive in a foreign land. And as I said, we describe this as exile. And then starts a famous psalm. A psalm that for some of you may be familiar with from a 1970s pop song that got to number one. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept as we remember Jerusalem. So here we have a moment, at this moment in time, as we sit by the rivers of Babylon, we question why. How can we sing the Lord's song? How is it possible? How can we praise you in this strange land? How? We sit and we weep. That is what we do by the rivers of Babylon. We join with those who sit and weep. Have you sat and wept? Have you ever gone, why? I would... going to go with everybody in this room, has sat and wept and gone why at some point in their life. And it's for that reason we get psalms like Psalm 137, we get laments. It's one of the things I love about the Bible, it's such an honest book. It's real, it's gritty. It's not a Hallmark movie, thank goodness. Sorry, that's for some of you who know what Hallmark movies are, that's probably, yeah. Things I would struggle to engage with. Things that are just fluffy. This is not a fluffy. This is real. This is gritty. And this book also reminds me that I'm not here to bottle up my emotions. I'm not here to be someone who just tries to bring it all in and say, oh, I can get through this. I can get through this. I can actually go, yes, Lord, why? Why? I can sit and I can weep with my God. I can lament. I can release those feelings to God, which, to be honest, is far more healthy than bottling them up. And this book, the Bible, reminds us that God is there for us in those cries. He's there for us, as we've just said. God is with us in the weeping. He is there as we sit and we say, how can we sing the Lord's song? How can we sing the Lord's song? If you struggled this morning to sing the Lord's song, he's still with you. He's with you. He wants to release you to be able to sing the Lord's song, but he's with you. He's with us in the storms. And he wants us to be honest. You know, he's not offended by our honest questions and our concerns. What he wants to do is bring us peace. Bring us peace. This peace that surpasses our understanding. Because God never abandons us. God doesn't abandon us when life gets tough. In fact, I would probably argue that when we feel at our lowest and that life is the toughest, that sometimes we get to experience God closer than ever before. God draws closer. God says this through Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Now, I've seen that promise of God literally wrapped around someone's body as it's decaying, but as their spirit is soaring. Because God is with us in the storms, even in the storm of death. God is with us. And God here just gives a reminder to Israel. He says, it's not an easy reminder, but it's just a reminder we need to hear. Exile actually was a form of judgment. Exile would happen because effectively they brought it on themselves. But here's another powerful reminder from God. I have not given up on you. I have not given up on you, even when you have caused your issues. You hearing that? I have not given up on you. They had got things wrong. So wrong. But God hadn't given up on them. So you may say this morning, my disappointment, my storm, this situation I'm in is not of my choosing. God is with you. Praise God. He is with you in that moment. But actually, even if you are the cause of your own downfall, God says, I am not giving up on you. I am not. I'm not washing my hands and walking away. I am with you. This story tells me that even in the self-inflicted storm, there's an opportunity for us to draw closer to God. Wow. It's amazing. What mercy, what grace we experience. And we need to take it. I'm going to just pause for a moment and we're going to watch Megan's story on the screen.
I grew up going to church every Sunday, never questioned God's existence. But when I was 17, I decided that God was boring and I wanted to do my own thing. So I said, thank you, but no thank you to God. So I was driving home one evening when I was at sixth form. It was a really wet and windy, dark night. Hit a large pool of water on the road and I'm told, I don't remember, but the car flipped over multiple times down a steep ravine. And then I was airlifted to a Spittigwynedd emergency department because the accident was so severe. So I spent a total of 7 weeks in the intensive care unit, had really life-threatening injuries to pretty much all my organs, but the injury they were most concerned about was the traumatic brain injury. And they told my family if I was ever going to wake up, which they didn't think I would from the coma, they wouldn't have the same daughter or same sister back, and my family were told to come and say goodbye to me. There wasn't a moment where I woke up and thought, where am I, what's happened? It was a feeling of complete peace and the presence of God and knowing that God loved me, even though I turned my back. Unknown to me at the time in intensive care, but hundreds and hundreds of Christians across the world were praying for me, and they were praying for total healing of my body. And on one night where my family had to come and say goodbye to me, I know that there were 10,000 people in London praying for me. I spent over 8 months in hospital in total, which was a really long time. Most of that was spent in neuro rehab, where I learned to walk again. I learned to go up the stairs again on my own, and I found out that I could still play the piano like I could before. And when my neurosurgeon saw me, she literally said, "This is a miracle." Because I'm a nurse, having gone through such a life-changing experience and finding God in that hardship is probably the best thing that's ever happened to me. And it's changed my entire outlook on life, knowing that God is going to be there, whatever the storm. And now I can confidently say, without a shadow of a doubt, that God brings hope to any situation.
Amen. Praise God. He works in all situations, all circumstances. I can't compare to that. I will just briefly say, though, I have a testimony of experiencing peace in a hospital that I've never probably experienced like before. And some of you here will have that same peace, that same knowledge. I remember there wasn't 10,000 people praying, but there was a few, faithful few, I think at least one in this room who was praying on the morning that Caleb had been born. Was in a place where we didn't know if he was going to survive. There was a few, not 10,000, but a few praying, faithful people praying. And we felt the peace. And I think they were praying for us, not just for Caleb's healing, they were praying for us. They were praying that we would know the peace of God that surpassed all understanding. And I tell you what, we experienced that peace. Not knowing if our son, our firstborn, would survive. He, of course, came through, as you know. But God was with us. And that's what we needed. God with us in the midst of pain. God with Megan in the midst of utter despair, not knowing whether she would live or die, not knowing whether she'd come out of that coma. God was there with her. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, there's another lesson from Megan's story that I just find amazing, that God doesn't just draw near in the storms, but actually out of the storms, amazing things can happen. Hope is knowing that God has a purpose even in the storm, even in COVID. Let's be honest, God is doing something. We may not like the idea that God does something like this, but actually God is doing something. He's rebuilding his church like never before. It may have looked like less, but I believe God is going to do more because of what we've experienced and what we've seen. Let me just read to you a part of a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to God's people in exile. Parts of this letter you will probably know very well, but I just want to remind you that these two verses are written at a time when life is falling apart for God's people. But we say these verses often as if they're just wonderful, beautiful verses. But these are written when life is falling apart. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. My favorite, possibly my favorite verse of all, but for lots of reasons. For mission and all sorts of things. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's the ESV. Some translations, most translations use the word peace. And of course the word there in the Hebrew is a very familiar word, shalom. Shalom. And shalom means far more than just the English word peace. It means wholeness, it means healing, it means salvation, it means welfare. I like the way they use the word welfare. Our welfare is in this passage. And then perhaps an even more familiar verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper. And there is the same word, shalom, peace, welfare. Plans to give you those things, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Two amazing, wonderful verses. There are lots of other things in Jeremiah 29 I'd love to go into about how we should live and how we should be and build homes and have families and all that sort of stuff. But this, primarily, is written in the storm of life. And they're told to go and build homes and be fruitful and multiply and build gardens and do all sorts of great things in exile. And God even says, I have carried you into, I've put you here. Yes, it is part of your judgment. It is, you know, your own doing why you are here. You're living in this place because of your sin, because of the consequences of your own failures. But God isn't going, oh, wagging his finger. What's he saying? I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to show you my peace despite your sin. And if you're living right now because of someone else's sin, someone else's failure, God is going to teach you something. In fact, the reality is often the chaotic things in life happen because of our sin and someone else's sin. It's not us alone, it's usually both. But whoever is the cause in this chaos, in this storm, God says, I have a purpose and a plan for you. I have a purpose and a plan for you. This is why forgiveness is so important. You know, we can't change what other people have done to us. We can't change the circumstances we're in. But God is going to do something in those circumstances. It often starts, actually, I think, by saying, Lord, help me forgive those who have caused the chaos. Forgive those who have caused the mess. I remember watching the news after the Manchester Arena bombings at that Ariana Grande concert, and I remember the streets as they got together, and just one person started singing an Oasis song that says, don't look back in anger. And to be honest, I'm not particularly an emotional person, but I actually got emotional listening to that. Because it was basically saying, as a city, we are not going to look back at what happened. We're going to move forward. And so often we can easily look in anger at the situation we are in. You know, for us as a church, we have been so rocked by COVID and many, many other things before. We've had trauma in this place. Why have we lost so much? This is not fair. You know, we're working so hard. We're so faithful. We're trying to be faithful to our community. We've invested so much. This building itself has got blood in the bricks, I think. You know, it's got sweat and tears, probably some people's blood in this room. It's got, you know, we've done so much. We've invested so much. Why, Lord? Why are we having to suffer? Why are we having to go through this? And to be honest, I've had those questions through this season. I do not know why. But the Lord is speaking. And he's saying, I've got a purpose for you. I haven't finished with you. And I've not finished with you, Raglan Road Church, Smethwick Gospel Hall. Things may look bleaker than they have done, probably for a while. And let's be honest, this is a tough season for the whole of the UK church. But God has a purpose through the storms and through these times. He has not finished with us. Amen. I just want to think of one of the exiles. His name is Daniel. Born in Jerusalem. Nice, safe Jerusalem at the time. But then life changes. Snatched out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Leaving everything familiar to him. He could easily have given up. But like so many of you here and watching who have ended up in a foreign land, you've not given up. And in fact, you've served God in that foreign culture. You fulfilled what Jeremiah said to the exiles, seek the welfare of this city into which I've put you. In other words, you've not fought the circumstances that you're in. You found a way somehow by the grace and strength of God to embrace that new challenge and to say, I'm not looking back in anger. I'm stepping forward and I'm stepping into the purposes that God has for me, where he has placed me right now in this moment. This is where you are. This is where you may not choose to be here. I have to be honest, with all integrity, say I would not choose to be leading the church right now in the midst of where we are. But this is where God has placed me and my family. It's where he's placed you and other people in this place for right now. We didn't choose it, but God is seeking to do his purposes and plans through us despite those circumstances. You know, there are times even when we remain faithful to God, actually not even when we remain faithful to God and we do the things that God asks, there are times when we get ourselves into trouble. Not trouble that we cause usually, trouble that other people want to put us in. Now, we're not going to be like Daniel. Daniel ended up being thrown, of course, in a lion's den. That possibly isn't going to happen. It may do, who knows, but I don't think it's going to happen. But what did Daniel do in the midst of trouble? What did he do when the trouble came? He prayed. Amen. He prayed. He put prayer front and center of his life. And that is what we do. In the midst of these circumstances we're in right now, we say, as a church, as people, we are praying. We pray. What an example. He didn't just seek the shalom of the city. He prayed for it, as we are called to do. And then what happened to Daniel and his friends? Well, you could say they prospered. God did something. He became known as a wise person. He was promoted into positions of influence. Because in exile, even in exile, he prepared to do what God wanted him to do. And God worked out his purposes. You know, when we come to being in exile, when we come to being in a place we don't want to be, there are two things we can do. We can hide or we can embrace it. And many of us sometimes do want to hide. But we are called to seek and pray for the place that we are called to. Seek and pray for the peace of the place that we're called to. The more challenging the circumstances, I believe, the more we need to do. When Daniel was in the lion's den, I don't think he prayed less, I think he prayed more. When he was in exile, surrounded by, and saw the opportunities that God was giving him, he prayed more. He fasted more. He studied God's word more. And we need to do that. We can hide away in the tough times, or we do more in the tough times. That's the choice we have. Just take your workplace, where you are right now, your community, the community here that we serve in Cape Hill, your family, whatever you're going through right now, do you wish the circumstances in those places were different? You may say in some, fine, but I bet you at least in one of those places you wish the circumstances were different. And those places seem stormy right now. Well, I would ask you to just turn to Daniel as an example. What does he do? He prays more. He fasts more. He seeks God more. That's our example in exile. The story continues 70 years after the captivity. Of course, the exiles were allowed to return home. The storm had passed and Israel goes home. And we know what's to come in this series. We know that there's a Messiah to come. The hero will come, called Jesus, because even when they come back, it's not going to go, well, I'm sure you know some of the story, it's not going to go great, but they have a hero called Jesus, the Messiah, and we're going to look at that in 2 weeks' time, and the Spirit will come, the church, the community of God will rise up, there is a hope of a new heaven, and a new earth, and a complete and restored relationship with God. Those are the things that we are looking forward to in this big story. But when the exiles returned, what was the first thing they saw? Well, they saw rubble. They return to Jerusalem and there's rubble. There's a new work to be done, to rebuild. So much has been taken from them, but now they seek to rebuild. And the Old Testament has a place, if we look at rebuilding, the place I would go to is the book of Nehemiah. People living in their rubble, people living in their brokenness. But this man, Nehemiah, says that is not what we should be doing. He's a man of faith. He says, this isn't normal. This is not where we should be. This is not something we're prepared to settle for. We need to change. We need to rebuild. And he gives people responsibility for their plot, their area. And he says, tells them to take care of what God has given you. Take care of what God has given you. And as you do that, you begin to rebuild the walls. And maybe this is the season we are in. God has given us something to take care of, and we need to start rebuilding those walls. We join with those the prophets speaking God's promise over the rubble that's been left. There's lots of rubble that's been left, but God is promising to rebuild, to transform, and we need to join him in that task and what he's given us to do. Now, each of us will be given something different. There's a man, there's a chap in Nehemiah called Malchijah, who I really admire. He's one of my heroes of the Bible. Son of, put up Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Bel Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. There's a hero. Someone to work in the real dirt and the real mess. Now, if I was to preach a message this morning and say, look, yeah, come, Lord, bring your peace, I'm sure all of you would want to respond. Of course you want to know the peace of God. Who doesn't want peace? But if I had a response this morning that says, yeah, come, feel the call of God to come and work amongst the raw sewage of people's lives, I don't think I'd get much of a response. I don't think we'd get that on the God Channel, would we? We wouldn't get any of that type of response. You know, we are called to prosper. We are called to have shalom and peace, the true prosperity of God. And we're called to say yes, of course, to God's peace. But with that peace, we are called also to step into the mess. We've got something here that's so precious. We cannot hold it to ourselves. And there are places that we need to go where it's messy. And lots of people are stepping into the mess. People who are not of Christian faith are stepping into the mess. But I tell you why people of Christian faith should step into the mess. Because we do it as people of hope. We do it as people who know that we will get past these storms. We do it as hopeful people, spirit-filled people, as a Christ-like community of people. And if I said all those things to you, are we spirit-filled? I'm sure you say, yes, Lord, we're spirit-filled. Are we a hopeful community? Yes, we're a hopeful community. Should we try that again? Are we spirit-filled people of God? Yes, we're a Christ-like community. Are we a Christ-like community? Yes, of course we are. Are we hopeful? Yes, of course we are. Are we prepared to work at the dung gate? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're prepared to work in the mess. Hallelujah. I admire so many brothers and sisters in this time who have worked in the mess and are mopping up the mess. But as church, we want to do it with hope. We don't want to settle for the mess. When you're living in mess, you get used to the mess. And I want to, you know, maybe even speak to some of that mess right now. This mess is not you. To people watching and to people here, the debts you've accumulated are not you. Your addictive traits are not you. The greed and gluttony you may experience are not you. The insecurity and the need always to be praised is not you. Your search for identity in the work that you do is not you. The need to be constantly busy and avoid anything of your own thoughts is not you. Your tendency to zone out on a screen rather than get involved in the muck and dirt is not you. Your end of the tether reactions when your kids do the smallest thing is not you. Your angry cry to that driver who doesn't use those flashy orange things is not you. It's not you. Those are the sort of messes we face, that we deal with. Some you might say, yeah, I know it's trivial, and others are really, really deep. But praise God, He is with us. He is wanting to transform us. He's wanting us to get involved in helping people with their messes, but we are not going to settle for mess in our lives. We are not. There are times during COVID that I have literally cried, oh, please, no more mopping up. No more mopping up people's messes. And there are times I said, Lord, please, in this area of life, that area of life, it seems to be all over the place. There is mess and I'm involved in mopping it up and I don't want it anymore. And here's what the Lord said. He said, firstly, clean up your own mess. Clean up your own mess. Stop moaning about other people's messes whilst you are living it in yourself. And as the Lord begins to clear up my mess and help me with other people's messes, He says, rebuild. Set the doors, set the bolts, set the bars. Bring in the shalom, the peace of God, the safety, security in the midst of those who right now are experiencing a mess in their life. And don't settle for it. Let's rise up with faith. Take responsibility for what is in front of you and rebuild and pray that you'll have people with you to rebuild with you in all sorts of gates, including the dung gate. For Nehemiah and the people of Israel, their city gates and their walls were restored, their temples restored. You could say they got to a new normal, but with all normals, there was something missing. And the hero is about to appear, and we praise God for that when we look at the Messiah. The hero appears, and God speaks hope in the midst of that new normal, which never satisfies. We read in Isaiah 9, of course, the words that capture hope that we've read at Christmas, that there's a child born, a son is given, the government's going to be on his shoulders, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The Messiah, the one who is coming, is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who's going to bring peace in the storms. He is the one who's going to bring his purposes out through the storms. He's the one who speaks promise beyond the storms. He is the Prince of Peace. So I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing, first thing to do, bring it to the Prince of Peace. Don't bottle it up. He is the giver of peace. He is the bringer of peace. And perhaps even more, he's with you. His presence is with you in the storm. And he's saying, I've got a purpose for you and a plan for you. In all storms, there's a purpose and a plan. Praise God. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they do that, whether you're watching this or in this room, could we stand together and perhaps just receive God's peace? Let's put our hands out to receive God's peace. Let's do this as a prayer to begin with as the band get ready, just to pray that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you came as the Prince of Peace, that we are not alone in the storm, that you are with us, that you hold us. And Lord, right now, give us peace in the storm. Show us your purpose in the storm. Help us make a difference in the storm. And help us to know our place, our gate, even if it is the messy one. And thank you, Lord, that storms don't last forever. Thank you, Lord, that the goodness and mercy of God follows us, pursues us all the days of our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So church, we say hallelujah. We say amen to his peace. And we're going to raise a hallelujah together. Hallelujah. In the storms, he is with us. Hallelujah. Praise his name.